We probably should start with praying for me. That would be a good idea. One thing I need to say, all the kids are already heading out, but in case you didn't hear, the kids are now dismissed to head to Sunday school, and I hear Sonia's working, so it's going to be a lot of fun. So, yeah, don't miss children's church or Sunday school. Well, again, welcome here, everyone. It's amazing to see you guys. Today, we're going to continue diving in to looking at, you know, what do we believe about Jesus, not just up here, but more deeply in here. But first, while all the kids head out, I'm just going to take a moment to pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you never fail us. You always love us. You're always there chasing us down, speaking to us, trying to help us understand how much you deeply do love us. And God, so just teach us your ways. Teach us to follow you. Teach us to know you. And God, we want to encounter you. We want to know how deep, how wide, how great, how high is your love this morning. And we want to follow you with our whole heart. So teach us how to do this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I have a question for you guys. What did you guys notice when you walked in? Did you notice anything in particular? Probably like greeters, people, you know, a few smiling faces. Maybe the youth guy was doing something weird. I don't know. But did any of you notice how many paper airplanes did you see when you walked in? Probably none of you saw any. But now how many do some of you see? Did you know that there's probably like, I counted at least 9 paper airplanes in this room? Where am I going with this? Am I just like pointing out? And by the way, I did not throw them up there. So I am not responsible for that. They've actually been here for probably like well over a month. Why am I bringing this up? You're probably like, this is just distracting to me. Well, I hope it doesn't distract you. And may it not distract you the whole service. Why do I point it out? Sometimes something can be all around us and we can just not be aware of it. And of course, we talked about, you know, this can be the same in our lives, whether it's, you know, we can grow familiar with the people we love in ways that are kind of not positive, where we get so used to them. But what we centered on last week was talking about the question, who is Jesus to you? And I think we've all had times where you know, we've forgotten, we've become less aware of how he's everywhere around us, how he's involved in the details of our lives, how he loves us right where we're at. See, if he's all loving, all powerful, and always present, you know, that has extreme implications in our lives. Now, I'll let you guys search for the paper airplanes after. So you're probably going to be thinking about that, but we can just forget about it for now. Although some of you probably can't, so I apologize for that. But every time you think of that, think, be aware of Jesus, and then remember what we're focusing on. We're focusing on God's word this morning. So if Jesus is who he says he is, then why do we find the gaps between our ideas about him and our experience? So the title of today is The Jesus Journey, discovering who Jesus really is in the midst of life's challenges. And so I, you know, got a little artistic. The writing on my drawing is a little small. But just as we start today, we want to start with the end in mind. And that's the goal, the treasure is, who is Jesus to you and what does trusting him look like? For some of you who were here last week, you've maybe had some time to think about that. What aspect of Jesus do I want to truly believe and lean in to trust him in my life? And so we're going to talk about what does it take to take that journey. And you know, today we can start on it. But this is a process of our everyday lives. What you do when you leave here will matter even more than today. Although if you want to listen, that'd be nice. So to start off, you know, what am I doubting about Jesus? And what am I doubting about who I am in Christ? And what does it look like to truly believe what Jesus says he is to us? What does it look like to truly believe that you are loved by God just as you are, regardless of your imperfections? What is it like to trust him? To trust him to reach out, to share his love? So because if Christ lives in us, we can, and yet we can so easily live oblivious to the potential of who Christ is and who he is in us. Not just generally. It's easy to believe Jesus could do things 2,000 years ago, but what about being the best mom or dad or person in your school? Not in your own strengths, but through Christ in you. So in the journey of life, we're often unaware of the presence of Jesus. Now, this isn't a new thing. This happens to all of us. Now, in Luke 24, there's two disciples that are on this journey to Emmaus. They're disillusioned. They're discouraged. They're Lord had been crucified, so their faces are downcast. All they can really see is themselves in the ground. They've had a really, really rough time. And Jesus himself joins them, but they don't even notice it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. They're unaware as he talks. And Jesus talks to them for quite a while, and eventually he stays and he sits down with a meal for them and he breaks bread, and they have this aha moment when they all of a sudden realize Jesus has been with them this whole time. I can relate to that. There's some days where I think, I'm going through the motions, and all of a sudden you realize what Jesus was doing all around. Now in Luke 24, 31 to 32, I'll give you a couple seconds. I won't give you too many to find this one. But it reads this: then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the roads and opened scripture to us? Now, if this could happen to Jesus' disciples, when Jesus was physically present, like in bodily form, surely it can happen to us. Because Jesus still lives in us, but we don't even see him. See, God's word says Jesus is real, he's present, he's living. But what we believe up here and in our heart and what we act upon can sometimes be different. So today, we're going to be going to look at taking a journey of waking up to Jesus all around us, to discovering him all around us, and most importantly, who Christ is in us. How do we journey from a place where we live and act and trust and believe what is really true about Jesus? So you guys ready for that? You ready for that? Okay. Well, to start off, it's not starting off anymore, but we're going to look at Colossians 3, 1 to 5. So Colossians 3, 1 to 5. I'll give you guys a couple seconds to find that. And I'm looking and I'll be reading it. So since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and hearts on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Now, as we look at this scripture, it first comments on how we've been raised with Christ, and therefore to set our hearts, so both our hearts and our mind on things above. So when we come to know Christ, when we first come to believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're born again, we're raised to new life. And it talks about that in Scripture. And it talks about how we are hidden in Christ. And both here and Paul writes elsewhere that we're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. So we're seated with Christ in heaven. What does this all mean? Well, now, this is a place where we have access to God. So as we pray, we have complete access to God. His presence is with us. It's not far away in a single location or at church on Sunday, but he goes with us. We have power and authority. We have this access to God. Now, of course, one day we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And that'll be an amazing day where there's nothing to separate. But even now, we can experience and know him in a very real sense, even though it's in part. Now, technically, as you look at this scripture, we're seated with Christ. So if you were wanting to be logical, you could just say, instead of set your minds on things above, just look over to Jesus. Now, there's a reason why it doesn't say that, though. Because, you know, we're told to put our minds on things above. And as I think about why are we told to put our minds on things above? And I think it is because, you see, as we've went through life, if you're anything like me, you've had a few disappointments, challenges, a few failures, you've made a few mistakes, you've sinned. There's a lot of things in life that cause us to get distracted, and we get trained by the disappointments and pain of life. And also just the sin nature that exists, our imperfections, our brokenness. You know, it's easy when you're having financial issues to be focused on those, because it's really hard not to, because we're human. Another thing is when you have relationship issues where you have, you know, loved ones who, you know, you're not getting along as great as you'd like to, or they betray you, and it's really hard to set your mind on Christ in that, or even just with being distracted by entertainment, by Facebook, by the everyday things of life. You know, it's so easy to look at the things on our surface level, like the disciples, to have our heads facing down and not see Christ all around us. There are times when I notice that what I say to be true about God and what I truly believe about him are different. Last week I talked about, you know, confessing to God that at times I doubt his generosity, that I doubt his loving kindness in that aspect of my life. And now, I would have never said God's not generous, because that's not a very spiritual thing to say. We know better than that after being in church for like 1 year, and you're a five-year-old knows not to say that already. Or another thing, you know, I have struggled with in the past or at times is a doubt of belonging or significance. You know, there's a lot of things that can get us distracted and looking down. Now, even in this area, you know, as a teenager, I struggled with something that, you know, for most teenagers is a very personal thing, and maybe even some adults, and not everyone struggles with it, but don't pretend like some of you didn't struggle with this at some point in your life. I struggled with not having a girlfriend. You can laugh, but it was not something you could laugh at the time, so don't laugh at your teenager for that too much, because you'll cause them pain. See, and don't act like you weren't like that too when you laugh. Like, I struggled, and it, let's be real. I grew up in church, so I prayed, you know, like, God, of course, you know, help me in this area. And yet, for some reason, he wasn't answering prayer as quickly as I liked. Now, where do you struggle? Maybe it's not something like that. Maybe you're like, that's kind of petty. But we all have very real struggles. And so it can be something like that. It can be something that is as big as making what seems like your world falling apart. Now, even though we're seated with Christ, you know, life sometimes feels like we're seated in the mud. Like we're seated in the worst place. And that's why we're commanded, instead of looking to earthly things that come so naturally, and so it's so easy to be distracted by temptation, sin, lies, but rather we're called to set our minds on things above. Now, Jesus, in my journey, began to call me deeper into relationship with him. Did I trust that I belong to him? He started asking me that. Do I believe that my significance comes from people, things, or from Christ himself? And do I truly believe that God is a generous father that loves me, or do I think he's holding out on me? You know, this wasn't a quick journey. And there's a lot of soul searching, a lot of asking God, what's going on in me? A lot of putting to death, like it talks about in the scripture verse. But was God holding out on me? Now, of course, you guys probably know the right answer, a lot of you. But, well, let me illustrate it with a story. So recently, we were cleaning through things in the process of moving, and I found a letter I wrote in Bible school. It was the first year of Bible school. And for whatever reason, in one of the chapels, we were to write down, it was kind of a mix between our prayer and then just also what we were looking for in a future spouse. And so I have this list, and it's, you know, probably about a page long, you know, things like them being cute, but also things with calling and just specifics about, you know, some of their heart for God and things like that. And so like all sorts of things. And I forgot I had written this, because usually when you write those things, they get like hidden somewhere and you don't really find them. But I did find it. And so as I looked for this through this letter, I was like, God came through on every single one of these promises. Not only did God hear my prayers, he knew what to do. He did immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. And, you know, at the time, you know, as a teenager, I wouldn't have been ready for a relationship if I'm ready. So not only did he answer my prayer, he answered what he needed to answer in me for him to answer that prayer. So he prepared my heart so I wouldn't sabotage the relationship that he would one day give me and would be such an incredible blessing. See, our Father knows what we need, even sometimes when we don't. And he taught me through this just another reminder of what a great father he is, that he only gives perfect gifts. Now, where are you? Where are you in life? What are your circumstances like? Here's my beautiful artwork again. You see, there's mountains. These are the challenges that we face, that ugly tree, the challenges we face along our way. I maybe should have got kids to draw this. That would have been more cute. But where are you? What are your circumstances like? What makes it hard to trust Jesus? So we started with the end in mind, but we also have to be very realistic about where we are now. Because if we want to grow closer to Jesus, we can't avoid those things. We'll end up walking in circles instead of towards him. Now, when we're called to put to death things of the earthly nature, you know, those struggles with sins, our selfishness, those patterns that keep us from trusting him. If we can't trust God on his terms, then we won't go deeper. Now, looking for a relationship or looking for whatever the thing you're looking for may seem great, but like it was for me as a teenager, it can actually be rooted in the doubt of who God is and how good he is. For me, desiring a relationship right then is because I doubted that God was enough for me. And that's a very real struggle that we got to be honest with. The question is, how do we discover what we got to let go of, what we got to put to death? And I also want to encourage you at this point. I have these little inserts in the bulletin. And I'd really encourage you guys, if you want to engage, you can journal and reflect on these inserts because it can give you something you can take home and say, you know, these are the things I want to reflect on. And so it can help you dig in a little deeper and just make things a little more hands-on for you. So the question is, how do we discover what needs to be put to death in our lives? And one of the things is we have to be completely honest with ourselves. And that's kind of a scary thing. That's something, you know, if we're always honest with ourselves, or honest with other people, they don't always like the answer. But this is the place where we learn to surrender and where God can love us as we're at and then move us forward. Because, you know, if we're not 100% honest with ourselves in traveling, or let's say you're out in the wilderness and you're trying to discover your way back to town, if you don't know where you're located, how on earth are you going to find out where you need to be? And so that's why it's so important to know, be honest with ourselves. You know, in the world we live in, we can be taught to pursue our value and identity through things, through money, through status, through other people. It can be a thousand things. And we all at times can get sucked into that. But in the midst of that, we have to look deeper. We have to be able to be honest about our flaws, imperfection, and sin. And that's not something we like to talk about. None of us are like, yippee, this is how I feel awful about myself, you know? And that's not the point of it. Although we will naturally feel bad about some of our mistakes, our shortcomings, our failures, when we are honest about those selves, it's not for condemnation, but where we can come to God honestly and fully. And yes, there's sometimes some conviction in that, but I promise you, if you truly experience God in that, he will forgive you. He'll set you free if you can be honest. He'll love you even at your worst place. He'll see you and say, you are a son or a daughter I died to save. And thank you for coming as you are, because that's the Jesus we find in Scripture. But it's hard to be honest with ourselves, because we often feel like, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll be rejected. You know, and we can present a fake version of ourselves. You know, this can happen just as we grow up in life, even with well-intending people teaching us to do right, and even though that they're doing a good job, we can misinterpret. David G. Benner says it kind of like this, how we can lie about ourselves. The roots of our pretend self can lie in our childhood discovery that we can secure love by presenting ourselves in the most flattering light. And he goes on to explain, it could look like, you know, a little boy or girl, you know, being disgusted with someone, hating someone else. And then someone goes and tells them, you know, you can't do that. And so then they begin this pattern of lying that, you know, I don't actually hate that person, even though inwardly they're angry at them. Now, we all know this boy or girl shouldn't hate this person. But for us to grow, we have to actually be honest with when we actually are disgusted with someone, maybe not to them, but with God and the right people, where we say, you know, God, there's actually hatred in my heart. I know I'm not supposed to have that, heal that, forgive that. Instead, what we sometimes do is we pretend like it's okay, right? We pretend like we don't despise that person, and we stuff it and stuff it, and then eventually we get angry somewhere else, and we lose touch of the actual sin in our lives because we learn to hide it, and rather than expose it and bring it to Jesus, the safe place, the one who says, yeah, I see, you know, your anger. I see your mistakes. I see your selfishness, but I died to save you. I died to free you. I died because I love you. And even though you're not perfect right now, I'll guide you on if you can come to me as you are. Now, there's a story I love in Mark chapter 9, verse 22 to 25. And I went backwards. There we are. So we encounter Jesus and a man whose son has an impure spirit. And so this man has encountered disappointment after disappointment, more delusionment on top of delusionment, because his son has suffered with this evil spirit that's been tormenting him his entire life. And at times has tried to kill the boy and throw him into the fire. And so this man has encountered a lot of pain, a lot of discouragement, as the same with his son, who's went through a lot. And this man even goes to the disciples, who have a pretty good reputation with helping with these things. Jesus sent them out. And he goes to the disciples, and the disciples can't help set this man free of the impure spirit. And so this is where we're at when we come to the Scripture. And so he's had a lot he's been going through. Have you guys ever had times in life where it feels like you've had one disappointment on top of another, on top of another? So maybe you can relate, even if it's a different specific issue. And this is what he says. I'm not going to read the whole story, but this is what he says. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help. And Jesus responds, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, this man comes to him with a lot of doubt, a lot of discouragement, and he's not surprised. And Jesus isn't surprised by this. Jesus doesn't avoid the man and say, because your doubt, just go home. You should know that I'm Lord. Get over yourself. But he invites the man in. He invites him in his doubt, just as he is. And he loves him right where he's at. But he also, in love, challenges him because he sees this man and he values him. It's not because he's angry or disappointed in the man, but he loves him and wants him to grow into the person he's made to be in him, in Christ. And so in love, he challenges the man, if you can. See, he's had a lot of things, this man's had a lot of things that made him question if God can. And so he wants, see, if Jesus just heals the man, or the man's son, without this dialogue, the man's son goes away healed, but this man's heart, he still has unbelief with God. And he has still doubt with God. Or doubt would be the better word. Unbelief is not believing at all, but he still has doubt. And so he wants him to try to look to Jesus to believe in him. And so Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. This is a challenging, yes, and sometimes Jesus challenges us. And it's not always fun, but it is out of love. And immediately, as we look at scripture again, in verse 24, he says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. That sounds pretty good, right? Help me overcome my unbelief. So it's like, I do believe, I kind of still don't believe. So he's looking to Jesus, he's wanting to believe, but he also has this doubt. He's in these two places kind of at once, but he's looking towards Jesus and he realizes his doubt. And so instead of faking it, he just says, God, help me overcome my unbelief. That's an important prayer. It's a lot better than just faking it and pretending like you have it, belief when you don't. Because God can only take us on this journey if we're honest to him with where we're at. And so he can meet us where we're at. And so Jesus calls him forward, and we have to be honest. Jesus doesn't want fake answers. He challenges us to trust him, but he loves us right where we're at, in our sin, our doubt, while we're on the journey still, where we still don't have it perfect. See, Jesus loves us far beyond what we could ever grasp, far beyond what we could ever grasp. And he wants us to continue to grow closer to him. And he meets this man at this place, and he meets the man's son at this place. And in verse 25, it says, and Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, and he rebuked the impure spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. So yes, we got to be realistic with where we are, not put up a face and fake it. But in this place, look at the way Jesus loves this man. He has this just, the way Jesus does, he has just this courage and faith, and he just confronts this evil spirit and says, get lost. This man needs to be free. And this is what Jesus does in us if we come to him. He wants us to know how much he loves us, to set us free of those lies, those things that hold us back. Because Jesus is so determined to love us, to change us, to transform us. Yes, we've encountered disappointments, but he wants to meet us right in that place, right where we're at. And so how can we journey to a place where we experience all Christ has for us? And it is a journey. It doesn't all happen in one place. And in fact, the only place where things are perfect is when we're in heaven. But that shouldn't hold us back from knowing Christ more, from becoming more like Christ while we're on this earth. So here's my beautiful picture, and I added some footprints and the person journeying towards the place where he discovers Jesus more deeply for himself. The pictures just keep getting worse. I confess I need God's help with that. And so we've looked at kind of two sides. You know, where we're at and where we want to be. And I also need to point out that God has already made a way through his cross to free us, to make us, to bring us to that place. So the first aspect of this journey, as we kind of wind down, is we have to be able to admit where we're at, our sin, our doubt, our imperfection. We got to dig deeper and find out why. Why do I do this? So often when we look at sin, our challenges, we can admit, you know, I struggle with, I struggle with trusting God in my finances, or I struggle with what I look at, I struggle with lust, or I struggle with, fitting in, or, you know, it can be a lot of things. But what really helps us move forward is digging deeper into the why. Yes, why it came there in the first place, but never just to blame someone. But also the why. What am I looking for in this sin, if I'm honest? You know, it could be, you know, for me, or what would be an example? For me, in the past, before God set me free of this, I struggled with lust. And so for me, one of the things that I was looking for in that was significance. You know, for someone, it could be belonging, it could be safety, you know, it could be different things like that. But, you know, as I took this journey then of discovering, you know, I struggle with significance and finding my significance in God, it was able to bring me into freedom that God had intended me from. But sometimes we just look at the outside patterns and it never really heals the heart, and we never really get out of the patterns, and we just expect we're supposed to cope through life from it. But because if we can dig deep enough into the why behind our sin, and we do it with God, not on our own, because we can't set ourselves free, but we have to take this journey with him, then we can find the freedom in those places. So why do we do it? And then getting to the place, are we really sorry? You know, and that can be a journey. Some days, you know, we're not. And then we have to ask God to give us that heart. It doesn't all happen in one moment. And then we come to Jesus and he forgives us. He loves us where we're at. And another thing is, you know, an aspect of our healing can be finding safe people, whether it be a pastor, a trusted Christian, where you can confess to. And that can be such an aspect of healing our heart. Because when we have hidden sins, what the enemy tries to do in those things, he says, you know, if people found out about that, they wouldn't love you. They wouldn't really accept you. If they knew that struggle, they'd kick you out the door. And believe me, I've heard all those lies before. But what I found as I brought things into the light with, of course, the right people, is that it brings freedom. You know, programs like AA or Alcoholics Anonymous, they get this. And so they have these groups where they have a lot of confession. And so hiding isn't going to take us fully to where we need to be in Christ. And that's really scary. But it's also an opportunity to experience Christ in a new way. Now, John Bradford said, you're only as healthy as the secrets you keep. This isn't to condemn us. But for us to grow more healthy in Christ, we got to find a place to be honest, a safe place. And the gap is intimidating. And so we can't think, I got to get there all at once. No, Jesus is who he says he is. And so what we got to do is just learn to trust him one step at a time, and he will lead us across. Now, the second part and the final part we got to do is, you know, create new patterns of belief. So on one hand, we're trying to change what we're believing about God and just that aspect of repentance and turning to him. The other side is we got to believe something new. So an example, let's say, you know, you realize, Jesus, I don't really believe that you heal today. You know, an aspect of a new pattern could be making a pattern in your life for praying for healing or praying for other people. Another thing could be like, you know, I'm afraid to witness to people. And so the pattern could be, you know, you take the next step. Maybe it's building Christian friends, or maybe it's inviting them. It depends where you're at. Or if it's, you know, struggling with finances, it's, you know, I'm going to find someone to be generous to, whether it's with my time or money. I'm going to find someone I can serve. Maybe you know a friend who's going through a hard time. And even though you're going through a hard time too, it could actually be helpful in helping you grow. But the thing is you don't have to just do what I said. You have to allow God to guide you in that. So making these new patterns are really hard, but they confront the things that keep us held back. And we don't want to do it just out of our own strength and efforts, but to trust God in them. Because he wants us to grow deeper and deeper with him. So up here, there's a slide. And I'm going to invite the band back up. And they're going to play a song. And as they play the song, for the first little bit, I encourage you just to reflect. Reflect on the one side for a little bit. You know, what are the mistakes, the sins, the doubt, the memories, the hurts that you need to confess to first Jesus and maybe others if he leads you? And then whether that's today or later, it can be done in multiple ways. Now, dig deeper and get to the why behind it. And then do this with Jesus because he loves you. And so I'll encourage you in that. Now, on the other side, what are some practical things you can do to trust Jesus in the area that you struggle with? And so take some time to think about it. You know, if you're struggling with selfishness, again, caring for people. But just make it really practical. Remember, you have these sheets where you can write it down on. And the goal of this is so that we wouldn't just, you know, look at the word. But I encourage you, if you really want to grow deeper in this, you know, this is hard, but it will bring freedom and be worth it. And it's time. And so I'm just going to pray and the band's going to get underway. And then eventually we'll join together in song. And yeah, it'll be great. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love that loves us just as we are. And as we look at the gaps between where we are and where we want to go, may we know that we have a Savior who loves us just as we are, not as we should be, but just as we are today, and that nothing could ever change. And so just to give us courage for the journey of growing deeper in you, would you just speak to us of your love this morning? Would you pour out your love through your Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that we know you love us and we know that you're calling us and speaking to us? May not just be my words, but speak to everyone as you see fit, Jesus, because you know way better than me. We just love you and place this in your hands and just pray this in your name. Amen.